you for today. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the freedom that we have, the opportunity that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I just pray now that you will direct this time. Lord, we invite your presence. We pray that you will come and that you will meet us here in a powerful, life-transforming way. God, I believe with all my heart that you are wanting to encourage every single one of us today, that you are wanting to help us increase our faith, our trust in you, God. And so, Father, I just pray that you would have your way in this place and that we would leave here today having been encouraged and having had a true encounter with your heart and with your love, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're gonna continue something that we started a while ago. This will be part three of the four-part series that we've been doing called The Power of One. The Power of One. And the Power of One series has been basically us going through the Old Testament book of Judges. And we've been looking at the lives of four different people. Well, when it's all over, it'll be four people. Four people who literally changed the culture around them. They changed the society. They changed their nation. And my hope is that this four-part series will be encouraging to you as it's been encouraging to me. The premise of this series is that you should never, ever underestimate the power, the good that one person can do who is filled with the Spirit of God and obedient to the will of God. Every single one of you has that power to change the environment around you, to change the culture around you. And that's what this series is really focused on. Today I want to start, since we are on part three, I want to share a story with you, something that really, really did happen. It's a story about a man by the name of Anthony Burgess. In 1960, Anthony Burgess was 40 years old, and he learned that he had a brain tumor, and he was given 1 year to live. At that time, Anthony Burgess was completely broke, and he didn't have anything to leave behind after he died for his wife, Lynn. Knowing that his time was limited, he had always wanted to be a writer. He'd always wanted to be a novelist. And knowing that he only had a year to live, he thought, you know, if I could write a book or really apply myself, maybe I might even get published, and that would leave money for my wife Lynn after I die. So he started writing, put a piece of paper in the typewriter, began writing. And motivated by this death sentence, 12 months later, he had written 5.5 novels. But something strange happened during that time. At the end of that 12 months, he didn't die. In fact, the cancer had gone into remission and had left his body completely. Anthony Burgess went on to live a long and very prosperous life. He wrote over 70 novels, including one that became a movie, a famous movie. Isn't it interesting that it took a death sentence? It took a death sentence. It took adversity in his life to reveal to him something that was always within him. It took adversity to bring out something that he didn't even know he had within himself. Here's a truth that we all deal with. Our eyesight is very limited. Our eyesight is very, very limited. We only see what lies in the present. We can only see what's happening now. And whenever we have problems, whenever problems come into our life, our vision, our eyesight becomes even more limited, even more blurred, because our problems get magnified by our thoughts. Your thoughts are a magnifier. Your thoughts make problems bigger than they really are. And when your thoughts magnify your problems, it causes your eyesight to go even dimmer. And then we're not able to see beyond our problems. Has anybody ever been? There's no way out. I don't know what to do. Yeah, because your thoughts are making the problem bigger. And your eyesight is limited to only what you can see in the present. So we can't see beyond our problems. We're not able to see the big picture, God's big picture, of what's really going on and what's really going to happen. Wouldn't it be great if God gave us the ability to always see the end of the problem from the beginning? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be so cool to just go, you know what? This isn't actually a problem because I already know what's going to happen. I already know it's going to get solved. I already know this amazing thing's going to happen and it's all going to be fixed. I wouldn't have to worry. If God gave us that ability, right? We wouldn't have to worry. We wouldn't have to fret. We wouldn't have to stress. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe we should pray and ask God for that gift right now. God, give us the ability. But I think we all know that's not how God has chosen to work. For some reason, God has decided to keep us in suspense every day of our lives, wondering, what's going to happen? How's this going to end? How's this going to work out? Because he wants us to trust him every single moment of the day. He wants us to go through all of the difficulties of life every day and overcome all of them every day. There's a really interesting passage in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, "For everyone," let me hear you say everyone.
Everyone.
Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone. Every one of you who have been born of God will overcome the world. That ought to encourage somebody. Somebody ought to go, wow, thank you. Amen. Appreciate that. Something. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory. I love that word. That has overcome the world. And here's the key. Even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world?
only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can overcome everything. But the key that starts that engine is your faith. Warren Wiersbe, he said, Christians are either overcome because of their unbelief, or they are overcomers because of their faith.
Amen.
Your faith in God is the key to overcoming all of your problems. But without faith, you're going to get your rear end kicked time after time, as Cyndi Lauper sang. So today, in part three of the Power of One series, this is going to be so cool, man. This is I'm already enjoying this. We're going to look at the life of a man by the name of Gideon. Anybody ever heard of Gideon? And God used adversity to bring out something in Gideon that he didn't know that he had, much like Anthony Burgess. But this thing that Gideon didn't realize that he had, that God used adversity to bring out and reveal to him, was his faith in God. The story of Gideon starts in the book of Judges, chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can go with me there. The story of Gideon is placed strategically right in the middle of the book of Judges. And it's a long story, and we don't have time to cover all of it, so I'm just got to jump around and to really focus on what I want to show you today. But we'll start at verse 1, and this is how Gideon is introduced and the setting that's going on at that time, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." So this is the setting, you know, again, throughout Judges, we see the same pattern of the people disobeying God, removing God from their lives in every way. And because of that, oppression comes into the country. And when it gets bad enough, then they cry out to God and ask for help. Now, before we go further into the story, now's a good time for us to look at the three big ideas that we've been focusing on for each of these messages, because there's three ideas that drive this whole Power of One series. And I want to remind you, or if this is your first time here, then this will be something that you need to hear before we go further. There's three big ideas. The first big idea about this whole series, it's three truths. The first one is that God's solution to a problem is often a person. We've talked about this. a lot, you know, during this series. And the reality is that you, yes, you, are God's solution to some of the problems that are around you in your life, whether it's work, family, neighborhood, city, church, wherever you go, whatever you do, you are God's solution to some problem. That leads us to number two. The second truth is that God expects us to solve problems. God expects us to solve problems. Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act." If it's within your power to do good, to help, to bless, then you are not to withhold that. God, that's an expectation that God has for us, that we would do good, that we would, and doing good almost always involves solving problems, solving someone's problem. And then the third big idea, the third truth, is that the true test of love is the willingness to help. That's the real test of whether you really there's really love it within you, is that you want to help. There's a willingness to reach out to help. 1 John 3:18 tells us basically that actions speak louder than words. Yep. Love isn't just words. Love involves action. Yeah. Christian love involves sacrifice and service. And so when you put these three things together, it really, we're able to see these three things in action in all of the people that we talk about in the book of Judges. And it's also a model for all of us as well. The power of one involves solving problems. So the first six verses of chapter 6 lay out the problem that Israel was in at that time. Midian has oppressed them. Literally every year, the Israelites would plant their crops, and right at harvest time, the invasion would come. Can you imagine the frustration of doing all the work to sow all the seed and water it and care and see the crops come up, and right as you're getting ready, you know, you're getting ready to make that pie, raiders come and wipe out everything. It got so bad that around that time, Israel would run to the hills, and they would live in caves until these invaders had taken and killed everything and went back to their country. And then they came back down to their houses and tried to start over again for 7 years. So, God's solution to a problem is often a person. God chooses a man by the name of Gideon. But when God first approached Gideon about being the solution to this problem, it didn't go good. It didn't go good. So let's jump to verse 12 of chapter 6. It says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said to Gideon, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and the first thing the angel says to him is he calls him mighty warrior. But instead of responding in faith, Gideon responded with doubt. He responded with questions. Doubt always creates questions. Why? Why? And there's two, within these two questions, and there's others, as you know, again, there's so much more to the story that I really would encourage you to read all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7. But within these two responses of Gideon, these two things can be summed up. There's two questions that all of us have expressed to God. The first one is, does God really care? Does God really care about me? Does God really care about us or about people? And then the second question is, does God know what he's doing? What, you know, how could I save Israel? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know what I've done with my life and the mistakes? Do you not know that I'm a coward? Do you not know? Why would you pick me? Do you not know what you're doing? God must not know what he's doing. He must not be very smart. Which sounds silly, but we've all asked that question. I don't think God knows what he's doing. And literally all of the rest of chapter 6 is God patiently working with Gideon, with all of his doubts, all of his whys, all of his questions, all of his fears. God constantly arranges situations in your life that require you to have confidence in him. Constantly. He does it on purpose. Constantly arranges situations that require your confidence in him. Because here's the big idea for this entire message. Nothing good happens in your life until you use your faith.
Right. Amen. Right. Amen.
Nothing. Nothing good happens in your life until you use your faith. This is true even in the natural. Here's an example. Some people, and if this is you, I'm not trying to single you out. I don't even know, okay? So don't get mad at me or whatever. I'm not trying to be negative or weird, but it's just an example. Some people are terrified of flying, getting on an airplane and flying someplace. But think about the endless amount of amazing places, experiences, relationships, jobs, The list is literally endless. Imagine all of the amazingly good things that someone will not experience because they won't get on an airplane and fly. And that's the same way with your faith in God. If you're afraid to step out in faith and trust in, with confidence that God knows what He's doing, you will limit yourself in an endless way. There's so many things you will miss out on that you won't get to experience, that you won't get to see, that you won't get to do, because nothing good in your life happens until you use your faith. Faith is the weapon that God provides to produce miracles in your life. So there's three things that I want to focus on now, as we, now that we see that God has reached Gideon and been working with him. Now we'll see the next part of it. But there's three things that I want to show you guys today. Three principles about faith in God. I'm hoping at this point you're just like, I want to have faith. I want to exercise this. I want to do this. I want to experience what God wants to do with me because of faith. I want my faith to increase. I want my faith to rise up. But there's three things that we do need to know regarding faith. The first one is this: God tests our faith. He tests our faith. It's really, really interesting to me about how God works. First of all, God is the one who gives us faith. Yeah. You didn't come up with it yourself. You didn't just go, you know, I think when I go to the grocery store, I'm gonna get me some faith. Faith comes from God, so God's the one who gives it to you. And then he gives it to you, and then he tests you. So let's go to Judges chapter 7 now. And let's look at verse 1. Let's look at this first part. And we'll see how God tests Gideon's faith. Because at this point, he's convinced Gideon enough to go ahead and start moving in his faith as far as setting Israel free from Midian. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink." The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. God tests our faith. Testing always comes before victory. Always comes before victory. Gideon's faith was tested when he shows up. First, God says, gather an army and get ready to fight Midian. So Gideon's like, great. He puts the word out, and he does really, really good. He gets 32,000 men armed for battle, and they all march to this location, ready to face off against the army of Midian. 32,000 men. He's got to be feeling pretty good about himself at this point. Like, I'm following the instructions. Wow, look at the favor God's giving me. All these men are following me. 32,000. And then God goes, you got too many men. What? The Midian army is a lot bigger than 32,000, by the way. God says, you got too many men. So, we're not told whatever struggle there was within Gideon at this point, but he decides to obey. He follows the instructions. Anybody who's afraid, you can go home. 22,000 men is like, yo, that's me. and they were gone, man. He's down to 10,000. He's like, oh, man, this is crazy. God, I don't think you know what you're doing. But, hey, whatever. We're ready. We're ready to go. And God goes, you still have too many men. No. Okay, what? So God sets up this arrangement, and he thins it down to 300. Now, let's be honest. How many of us would be like, we would start laughing at that point, right? Like, God, you literally don't know what you're doing at all. 300 men. But God will test our faith. There's at least two reasons why God will test your faith. First of all, he'll test it to show whether your faith is real or not. Because sometimes we might think we're moving in faith when we're not. Our faith may not be real. So that's one of the reasons why he'll test it. The second reason is to strengthen the faith that you have for the tasks that are ahead. Because whatever it is that God has for you ahead is going to require more faith than what you currently have. One way to know for sure if your faith is real is that any victory that you have that's won because of real faith will always only bring glory to God.
Right. That's right.
If it's something that you did, it's not real faith. And if it's God, there's no natural explanation. Gideon fighting a massive army, well-armed and trained with 300 farmers, is not a natural explanation. He can't say, yeah, you know, I came up with this amazing strategy, and the 300 of us, we don't even necessarily have weapons, but we overcame a massive army of 500,000 people. If it's God, there's no natural explanation for it. And God's the one that gets all 100% of the glory. Dr. Bob Cook, this is something that that I really have always tried to think about as far as the church and as far as just ministry in general. He said, if you can explain everything that's going on in your ministry, then God didn't do it. Then God didn't do it. In our newcomers class, I talk about the history of our church and our structure and who we are and how we started and And I always get to the fact that God alone has sustained Celebration Church for 17 years financially. There is no explanation for it. You know, no, we don't have a sugar daddy sending us a check every week, every month. Somehow, miraculously, we have survived for 17 years because it's God. So if you can explain it, then God didn't do it. But that's how God sets it up. God tests, he will test our faith. Number two, the second thing, God encourages our faith. This is the other part that's so amazing. God encourages our faith. Let's continue on in verse 9 of chapter 7. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Pura, his servant, because he was afraid, amen? He and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he said. He was saying, "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." God encourages our faith. And the reason why God encourages our faith is that God wants us to believe him. God wants us to believe him. It's just such an amazing thing. God gives us faith. Then he tests us to help us recognize whether it's real or not and to strengthen it. And then he encourages us so that our faith will increase because he wants us to believe him. God, at this point, God graciously gives Gideon another promise. This is the fourth promise God has given Gideon. That's grace. That's patience. Let me think. Okay, how about you go down and listen to what they're saying? Maybe that'll help. This is literally the fourth promise that God has given to him. And he also, this is the fourth sign that God gave Gideon. This is the fourth promise and the fourth sign. And this sign was basically they said the same exact words that God had already said, but it was just from another person. Literally, the same exact words. But that's the grace of God. Because God, I don't want to say desperately, but God, I mean, his passion is for you and me to believe him. Mike Murdoch says the only pleasure of God is to be believed. Which lines up with Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please or pleasure God. So God encourages our faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14,
says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's approach God with confidence, knowing that he understands us. He understands our fears and our worries, and he's still gracious enough to help us work through these things in order to get to where he really wants us to be. And that's what he did with Gideon. Just patiently, it's okay, man. It's all right. Let's work on this. It's okay. I know you're afraid. How about another promise? How about another sign? Let me work with you and help you be convinced that what I'm saying is true and that you're going to win. This is going to happen. God encourages our faith. Lastly, number three, God honors our faith. He tests our faith. He encourages our faith. And the best part is he honors our faith. Let's go back to Judges 7. Finish up starting at verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he literally fell down on his face and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Sounds a lot like Jericho, doesn't it? Yeah. Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Gideon's faith was rewarded. It was an amazing, crazy, crazy victory. But his faith was rewarded. God will always reward your faith in him. Real faith in God always involves trusting God, seeking God, and pleasing God. Trusting, seeking, and pleasing. That's real faith. So, we've seen Gideon go from being a total coward to becoming a hero in the faith. His name is listed among the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews. God constantly arranges situations in your life that require your confidence in him. Because remember, nothing good in your life happens until you use your faith. So I want to ask, as we close, what are the current situations in your life? What are the current problems or
confusion. But what are the current situations in your life where you could use your faith in God? Would you bow your heads?
With every head bowed, I just want to give you an opportunity to ponder that question. What are the current situations? If God is constantly arranging situations in our life that require our confidence in Him, what do you think God is wanting you to do? How do you believe God is wanting you to use your faith? Your faith in Him. You're trusting Him. You're seeking Him. You're seeking to please Him.
I just want to ask you if you've identified something, if you've identified what that situation is, and if you're willing to use your faith, instead of worry, instead of fretting, instead of stressing, if you're willing to set aside fear, replace fear with faith in God, if you're willing to do that, would you just raise your hand right now? Hallelujah. Would you just, within your heart and mind, just between you and God, would you communicate that to Him? Would you say, God, forgive me of my fear, my worry, my stress, my anxiety. But instead of that, Lord, I choose to believe You. I choose to believe in You. I choose to seek after You to find the answers. I choose to trust You, that You're in control, that You know what You're doing, that You really do care. Lord God, I just want to pray for every single person that has raised their hands, all those that are communicating their hearts to You right now. And Lord God, I pray that You will increase their faith. I pray, God, that as they exercise their faith, as they put their trust in You and put these situations in Your hands, believing, trusting that You know the way. You have the answers. You already know the end from the beginning. That God, as they put their trust in You, their faith would increase, and they would see You move in a miraculous way. There wouldn't be any natural explanation. And that God, that You would get all the glory, and that their faith would increase because of it. So God, I pray that You'll bless them. I pray that You will answer them. I pray that You will move in their lives on their behalf, God, that You will give them victory, whatever they're facing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give God praise one time? Amen. All right, well, in just a moment, our great greeter team is going to be passing the offering bags down. And of course, this is always a time for us to celebrate this opportunity that we have to give unto the Lord and to live out the vision that God's given us, and not only individually, but for the church. And, you know, we've been talking so much about during this series that actions speak louder than words. And 1 John shares that with us. And our mission to love God, love people, make Jesus visible, all involves action. And one of the ways that we do that is by generosity. whether it's helping to promote the kids' camp, whether it's volunteering for the 4th of July parade,